turned to worship. And when the altar call came, we all bowed our heads, and the pastor just said, I feel like there's someone in here that wants to give their life to Jesus, but they don't even know what that means, and they're really scared. And I just said, enough is enough. It's taking me more faith to not believe in Jesus than to believe in him. He's my first experience with love.
Do not forget these words that were said on that video. He was praying for me, and his church was praying for me. A Christian was sent to her to share Christ. Yes, he gave her a Bible. Yes, he debated with this woman and answered her questions. Yes, his pastor sent a bullet point summary of Lee Strobel's A Case for Christ. But this was a spiritual battle. It's always a spiritual battle. He was praying for me, and his church was praying for me. Friends, we've been talking about going, being sent for his glory. We have been sent with a message of grace, but we are also sent on our knees. We must go on praying. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Satan is seeking to stop us going and taking the gospel to others. Satan is keeping people deceived. Satan is trying to take away our confidence in Christ and to cause us to stop talking about Jesus and stop praying for people. And God wants us to stand in the armor of God, as we saw last year, and keep living for him. The Bible tells us, and this is really important in evangelism and mission, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." That Muslim woman's eyes were blinded. She read, she studied, she thought she'd won the debate, convinced this guy that Islam was correct. And so when I became a Christian, I was learning about Jesus when I was about 15. 14 to 15, and a number of times I was ready to give my life to Christ, and the enemy, Satan, kept saying, "Don't do it. Don't do it. If you give your life to Jesus, you're going to get into arguments with your parents, you're going to get into arguments with your family. Just don't do it." And I'd hold back from committing my life to Jesus. I knew it was true, but the enemy was working on me to stop me from taking that step, but God was more powerful than the enemy. And we have confidence that God opens up people's hearts to receive the message, as he did that woman, as he did me when I was 15. In Acts chapter 16, this is a description of God saving some people, opening up their hearts to receive the gospel. On the Sabbath, we, Paul, and his friends went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who is a worshipper of God. These are God-fearers. They go to people who are gathering to pray. It says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. We've got to go on our knees, because this is the spiritual work, and we're praying that God would open up hearts, that God would go before us, that God would speak into the lives of men and women. I cannot convince anyone to become a Christian. You cannot convince anyone to become a Christian. You can present the facts, you can present the evidence, you can love them, you can serve them, and it's the Spirit of God that does that converting work. But we need to do some things, and God has called us to do some things in the area of prayer. And first, we need to pray for the lost. And today, and in your small groups, you're going to be thinking about the lost, people in your life and in your family, in your school, in your university, who are far from God and are under the judgment of God and need this gospel message. Says we must call on God to extend his kingdom in the world. That famous Lord's Prayer begins this way. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That was the first week. "Seeking the glory of God, hallowed be your name, exalted, honored. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When you pray that prayer, when you pray your kingdom come, you are praying that men and women would submit to Jesus as king and enter his kingdom. We're praying for the kingdom of God to come, the kingdom of God to be expanded, where more and more people come and recognize him as king. Secondly, we must call on God that the gospel will run and triumph. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly," I love that, "and be honored or glorified just as it was with you. You Thessalonians received the gospel and you rejoice in it and you were happy about it." I love the words you said. When I read the gospels, when the Spirit of God was at work in her, it was just beautiful. And what we want to see happen is that as we share good news with people, a message of grace, they just go, "Wow, this is beautiful. I've never come across such amazing grace. I've never come across a God of such love and forgiveness." As we share the gospel, what we are praying for is that it spreads rapidly, it runs and it is glorified, and people hear it and embrace it and want to be a part of that. See, the picture is of an athlete who's running, and he runs into the stadium and he's running. And then people, as they're running into the stadium, they get up and applaud and cheer him on. I want to see the gospel being cheered on, don't you? You know, pray that the gospel is cheered on. You're at university, Billy, and someone comes to hear and understand the gospel, and they go, "Wow, I want to give my life to Jesus." And they're applauding the gospel. We want to see it in our youth ministry. We want to see it in our adults ministry. There's one of our Chinese ladies who started coming only last year to our morning congregation. Her cousin started coming, a new person to church. This new person to our church who loved Jesus wanted her family members to know Jesus, so she invited her cousin. She said, "My cousin knows nothing about Jesus." Brought a couple of young children as well. And this lady, after a few weeks, she said, "Ange, I'd like to do Christianity Explained. I'd like to learn more about Jesus." So we lined her up with Pastor Liambo's wife, Julia, and they did some Bible studies. And last Sunday, just out in the foyer, said, "I finished those Bible studies, new life in Christ, and I'm going to be baptized. March 26th, she's going to testify being baptized. And there's a new joy in her life because, you see, the gospel has run, it has triumphed. A couple of the teenagers are here going to be baptized on March the 26th. They've heard the gospel, they've embraced the gospel, they've received Christ, forgiveness, new life, and they're going to testify to that on that day. We've been praying wherever you go, that it runs and it triumphs. It runs in your workplace and it triumphs. It runs in your sporting team and it triumphs. It runs at football stadiums and it triumphs. Wherever you are, that the gospel is being shared and people are hearing how great it is. Thirdly, we have to call on God to save unbelievers. The Apostle Paul says, "My brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Paul's an Israelite. They're his people. And many of them didn't believe in Christ. And he says, "It is my heart's desire, it's my passion, it's something that I really want to see happen. And my prayer to God, they might be saved." I don't know about you, but my parents are not yet believers. Most of my family members are not yet believers. And sometimes it's not my heart's desire that they get saved. And I'm not praying passionately for their salvation. I get lazy, I get distracted, I just get caught up in life. And this is reminding me again, it needs to be part of my heart's desire and prayer to God that my family members, my friends, my extended family would be saved. And friends, when we pray that way, God opens up opportunities for transformation. Let me take you back a few years, and I received a call from my father. And he said, "Son, your godfather has come out from Greece to see you, to meet you." I said, "What do you mean my godfather? Where did I get a godfather from?" And when I was in Greece, back in Greece, and when I was baptized in the Greek Orthodox Church, I had a godfather. He was about, I think he was only a teenager at that stage. I sort of brought him in. And obviously he did a great job. I ended up being a pastor, right? So this godfather turned up to Australia and he wanted to meet me. Now, I was not keen to meet my godfather. As an older Greek guy, he wanted to meet me, and what am I going to say to him? I don't know anything about him or his story. And he didn't even bring me a gift. And we were at a meeting here on a Sunday, I think midweek, and I said to the other pastors and deacons, I said, "I've got to meet my godfather tomorrow. He wants me to meet him in town at some hotel where he was staying. I'm feeling a bit nervous about all of this. Will you pray?" I said, "Will you pray that something good will come out of this?" A number of people prayed and asked me that God would do something good out of that. So I turn up the next day, catch a train, very nervous, go into the city, find the hotel, go into the lobby, and there he is waiting for me. And I greet him, and we start talking. And you've got to realize, he's come halfway across the world, and this kid that he was a godfather to is now a priest in a Baptist church. So he's asking me about Jesus. When you come across a pastor, you don't know what else to talk about, right? And well, tell me about God and heaven and hell and the Bible. But what he didn't tell me, I discovered later, he said, by the way, I'm traveling with a friend. It's my girlfriend. It's not my wife. He's in Australia with a mistress in a hotel catching up with his priest godson. Don't you think that's funny, right? And I'm in this office, and this poor girl has to walk down, and she meets us too, and she's very nice, and we talk, and we then spend 4 hours walking across Sydney. I was showing him the areas. We had lunch in the rocks, and they're asking all types of questions about God and having a relationship with him and who Jesus was and how you can have eternal life for 4 hours. Now, they didn't become Christians, but I did say, when you go back home, well, there's a lot I wanted to say, really. But this is the most important message in the world, I said to them. You need to take it seriously. He said, you know, I've run into a couple of Christians back in Greece, evangelical Christians like us. I said, you need to find them again and find life in Christ. I'll take another illustration. Jim Cimbala is a pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. He went to this dead church, 25 people. They were about to close it down, and then became a mega church over 40 years, a significant influence amongst the poor and the broken, the drug addicted in Brooklyn, New York. And one of the stories he tells in his book, he's got a number of books on prayer, is about his daughter called Chrissy. Chrissy, at the age of 18, decided to be a rebel. There's drugs and all types of problems in that community, and she left home, became rebellious. She had been the model child. She grew up in a pastor's family, and then she went away from God. And they tried to pursue her, to find her, to help her out so she didn't end up dead on the street in Brooklyn. And after a while, when she was not responsive, God seemed to say, stop, Jim. Stop chasing her and just pray. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. And so they continue to pray and pray for her. And one night they have a weekly prayer night. We have home groups. They have prayer nights. They gather together and they call out to God. And God's done miracles upon miracles in that place. In the middle of the prayer night, someone said, Jim, Pastor Jim, I think we need to stop and pray for your daughter. I feel a conviction of God. We need to pray for your daughter tonight. He said, okay, I don't want my family to be the focus, but if that's what you believe we should do, we do it. And then they started to pray. He said it was like a labor room where a woman's giving birth. There was groaning. There was a sense of desperation in the prayers. People were calling out to God and saying, God, we want this girl. God, please save this girl. God, please bring this girl back. God, deal with the enemy. Do whatever you have to do. God, we want this girl back home. He was so overwhelmed. By the time he got home, he sat down, had a coffee with his wife, and he said to her, it's over. She said, what do you mean it's over? He said, it's over with Chrissy. You've had to have been in that prayer meeting tonight. I tell you, if there is a God in heaven, this whole nightmare is finally over. 32 hours later, Thursday morning, Chrissy turns up to the house. 32 hours later, she turns up to the house. She wanted to see her father. Her father's upstairs shaving, covered in shaving cream. Mother was downstairs. Chrissy says, I want to see Dad. She goes upstairs, calls Dad. Dad comes down, wondering what he's going to find. He comes downstairs, and on the kitchen floor, rocking on her hands and knees, sobbing, is his daughter. He sees it on the ground and he says, Chrissy. He goes towards her. She grabs his pant leg, pours out her anguish. She says, Daddy, Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and Mummy. Please forgive me. As I pulled it up from the floor and embraced her, and we cried together. Then all of a sudden, she took a step back. Said, Daddy, who was praying for me? I said, what do you mean, who was praying for you? On Tuesday night, Daddy, who was praying for me? He said, what happened on Tuesday night? Then in the middle of the night, God woke me up and showed me that I was heading towards this abyss. There was no bottom to it. I was just heading down there. It scared me to death. I was so frightened. I realised how hard I'd been, how wrong and how rebellious. But at the same time, it was as if God wrapped his arms around me and held me tight. He kept me from sliding any further down through the abyss and said to me, I love you. He said, Daddy, tell me the truth. Who was praying for me on Tuesday night? Chrissy returned to the Lord, grew in Christ, enrolled to Bible college, got married, has been serving the Lord ever since. Let me ask you a question. Who was praying for you to get saved? Who was praying for you to come to that point of repentance and faith? I know who was praying for me. Who was praying for you? Your mum, your dad, your school friends, your youth leaders, maybe a grandmother, a grandfather, calling out to God. Times you'll never even know that they were on their knees, maybe in tears, calling out to God to work in your life, to take you and to transform you. And let me ask you, who are you praying for like that? Who are you praying for? Who do you really care for? That's not enough just to throw a prayer every so often, but you're just in prayer. You're before God. You're on the floor, maybe on your knees. Wherever you are, you're just praying and calling out to God. Are you fighting in prayer for your sons and daughters, for your mums and your dads? Are you praying and fighting in prayer for your brothers and your sisters who are now far from God? Are you praying for your friends? Are you praying for your friends at school or uni? Don't just turn up to school. Don't just turn up to university. Pray passionately for their salvation. And in your home groups this week, you're going to be making lists of people that you're going to be praying for. But secondly, not only do we pray for the lost, we pray for the preachers and the witnesses, for ourselves as we go out in Jesus' name, and for our missionaries as they go out. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So the first thing is be persevering in prayer. Be devoted to yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. First thing is devotion. First thing is perseverance. Keep going. Keep praying. Don't give up. The early church prayed like anything else. They gathered together. They prayed. They knew there was a battle taking place. It was a spiritual battle. God had won the victory, but the enemy was causing havoc, keeping people in darkness, and they prayed and they prayed. Keep going. I read the story just this week of one woman in the Scottish Highlands, an older lady. Picture her, if you can picture a Scottish lady, in her 80s. And there was a writer, Douglas Kelly, had just visited her. And Douglas tells his story in his book, If God Already Knows Why Pray. He said, this older woman said, I've just received this letter from a friend. Her friend was in her 80s. And a friend just wrote to her to tell her that she'd given her life to Jesus. And this lady said, this woman who's just written to me was in my bridal party 53 years ago. And I have been praying for the last 53 years for this friend of mine who was in my bridal party. 53 years, not a week or two or three or four. And I'm sure she didn't do it every day. But for 53 years, she was committed to the salvation of this woman, and she prayed. Now, that's devotion. Secondly, be vigilant. Be mentally and spiritually alert. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful. Being watchful means to be alert, to stay awake to how God is at work. You know, if you're in a shopping centre, you might be talking to someone. And all of a sudden, because you're spiritually alert, you're vigilant. You don't know what type of conversation you'll have. And you're about to buy a product in a store. There's only a couple of workers. You never know what conversations you'll have. I've had some of my best conversations where people are trying to sell me things, right? They want your money, right? They're not going to let you go. You keep talking to them, You never know what happens. Some of the best gospel opportunities, not just hairdressers, okay? You know, retail. Retail's good too. And just be there, be available for opportunities. I've been on the side of netball courts and people ask me questions about a men's breakfast we'd run and tell me what did the speaker speak about? Or the fact that, you know, you're Greek and you're a Baptist, how does that work? Or you could be I'm going to a softball tournament for this week for three days with Chloe, if it doesn't rain. And you never know what conversation you will have with people. Some people won't say anything when they know you're a pastor. Or you're a Christian, but sometimes you need to be open and ready and available to talk to people. Be thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Paul says, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As you see God act, as you see God respond, as you see and remember the blessings of God in the suffering Christ, be thankful. And finally, petition, ask for things. Now, there are a lot of things the Bible tells us to ask for as we go out in evangelism and mission, but we've just got a couple here. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. We are praying for open doors, that people will be open to receive the message about Christ, that we will proclaim it clearly. You're praying for open doors. Pray for the missionaries. Pray people around the world who have gone into different countries, into Burkina Faso, into Lebanon, into Indonesia, into universities, into high schools, into primary schools every week. We have SRE teachers. Pray for God-given opportunities to share Christ. Do it with your hairdresser. Be ready with your chiropractor or the pizza owner or the Burger King or the mechanic, wherever. I had a story with Burger King. It's a funny story. I think it's funny. But I went to Burger King once because the burgers are better at Burger King, right? It was a preaching conference. I've just finished people telling me about how to preach better. And I'm sitting at Burger King and I've got a little bit to eat, not much, and a little ice cream. This guy comes next to me. He has the biggest sundae I've ever seen. Right. Oh, clearly, they were blessing him. They saw he was a big boy, so they gave him extra ice cream. And this guy sat next to me. He just went, wow, man, that's a good big ice cream. I'm just sitting, I'm looking at him, I'm thinking, I might take a step away from this guy. I didn't know where he was going to go. I said, you've got a good serving there. That's a good ice cream. He said, yeah, I've never had it this big before. I thought, man, okay, I don't know where this is going to go. Be spiritually alert and active, and you never know what might happen. And then he said, what do you do for work? And where have you been? I said, I've been at a conference where I learned to preach better. I'm a pastor in the church. And because I could tell he was Italian, so I think I probably said priest, so you would understand what I was saying. And he said, oh, great. I said, I'll help prepare people for eternity, help them to know God and be certain of going to heaven. And he went, oh, my grandfather's in heaven. He's playing cards with all his mates up there. Okay. All right. Yeah, this is going really well. And we're just talking. I said, he was a good guy, he said. My dad's a good guy. And I'm saying, yeah, it's so important that, you know, we need to believe in Jesus because all of us fall short. None of us are good enough to get to heaven on our own. You know, all that gospel message I'm trying to get across simply. And, he'll be there. He's a good guy, I'm sure. He'll be there in heaven now. We didn't go much further than that. At the end of it, I had to bless him. I said, mate, all the best. Lovely emerge. It's been a great day. Now, I don't know if he's ever going to meet another Christian who might say a little bit more to him. But what I'm saying to you is this. Wherever you are, there are opportunities. And another time I was sitting at one of these restaurants where at the Macquarie Centre, they have a big table. I like my own little table, right? Because then you don't have to talk to other people. But some of these places, they have these long tables and you have to sit opposite people you don't know. And I sat on one side because there was nowhere else to sit, right? I've got my plate of food. And there's a husband and a wife and a little child there. You know when you sit on these big tables and everyone puts their heads down, gets their phones out, so you don't have to look at anyone, right? You're sort of eating, reading, and you look up just in case you catch their eye. Well, I do. I don't know about you guys, but I look up just in case because you feel like an idiot sitting opposite people and not talking. Because when you're at a meal, you should be able to look at people and talk to them. And then I finally caught their eye and I said, hello, how are you guys going? Are you from around here? And they said, no. I said, are you from around here? I said, no, I'm just up here. I'm at the Bible College for a meeting. Oh, really? And we started talking because I talked about the Bible College. I mentioned what I did for work and we started talking about Jesus. Wherever you are, whatever your situation, be ready and available to speak about Jesus. But you need to pray that we might proclaim it clearly as well. Paul says, open doors that I'll proclaim it clearly. And you learned the gospel last week, remember? You know, message of grace, so you can share it with others. And thirdly, that preachers may proclaim it fearlessly. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Have a confession to make. Sometimes I don't want to say anything about Jesus. How about you? You're in a situation, you think, if I say something, it's going to lead to an argument, it's going to lead to a debate, I may not have all the answers, someone might get upset with me, they may not talk to me, they may not invite me to something. You think, if I just keep my mouth shut, say nothing about being a follower of Jesus, I can just enjoy my time and get out of there. Anyone like that? No, not you guys. You are fearless, courageous warriors and evangelists for Jesus, right? Me, many times I'm gutless. And Paul says, will you pray? And I love the fact that Paul asked for prayer. He said, will you pray that I'm fearless? Because I'm sure Paul, when he gets arrested and beaten and black and blue and thrown into prison and stoned and left for dead, that's not an easy thing to do. And in a few weeks, we'll look at the whole idea that we receive the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. A few weeks ago, as I conclude, I was preaching on living for the glory of God, being sent for God's glory, and one of my friends rang me, and he was coming to this congregation 2 weeks ago, Sunday night. He said, Ange, I've got a friend. My friend is Hindu. Is it a good service to bring him to? What's happening Sunday night? I said, well, I'm just speaking about the fact that there's only one God, and Jesus is the only way to God and Saviour, and I'm sure to be fine. He said, so maybe not a good one. I said, listen, any service is a good service. You place someone who doesn't know God in the gathering of God's people. They're going to hear the songs of God, the prayers of God's people. They're going to experience the fellowship. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to be here. We're going to be sharing God's word, and God's word is powerful, right, to change lives. So I said, just pray and bring him. And I had a lovely chat to this fellow, not sure if he's here today. We chatted after the service, and he came to me and he said, it's okay. I said, how did you find it? I said, oh, it's interesting. He said, some people believe in one God, some people believe in millions of gods. As long as you don't tell the other person that they're wrong, as long as some people can believe in one, some believe in millions, and we're all okay. I said, I don't think that's quite okay. Don't you see a problem with that? Because if there's only one God, then the ones who think there are millions of gods are wrong. And if there are millions of gods, then the one who only believes in one God is wrong. So they can't both be right. Oh, yes, he said. And then, but no one has ever seen God, right? So we can't really know who's right. So, well, in fact, Christians believe that God stepped into human history 2,000 years ago in his son Jesus. We believe God became man. And the Jesus who lived and walked on this planet, we believe, is God the Son. And he performed miracles, and he raised the dead, and he healed the sick, and he died on a cross for our sins. And God raised him from the dead on the third day, that he is alive. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And because of that, we believe in one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then he said, but this whole idea of someone dying for my sins, I'm not sure how that works. Because if I have sinned, how does someone else dying for me work? Because that's not fair. And I said, correct. Absolutely. You've nailed it, I said. It's not fair. I said, what you have to understand about Christianity, it's not fair. It's called grace. Undeserved mercy. The innocent one dies in the place of the guilty so that you could be forgiven, have peace with God, have hope for the future. And he looked at me and went, I have never had that question answered in my life. That it's about forgiveness and peace with God and hope beyond your failures. I said, you've got it. I was told later he went home and started telling his wife about Jesus. Don't know where he's at. It's just beginning stages for him, and I'm praying that God might work in his life. I said to my friend before he came, just pray and invite him. I dare you, just pray for open doors, for an opportunity to declare Jesus in loving, gentle ways. Not pushy, gracious, gentle, loving. And I'm looking forward to what God will do in and through us this year. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the gospel message that brings life. Thank you, God, for the privilege of prayer to call upon you to go before us, to work in the lives of men and women, to do the miraculous that we can't do, to bring people to an understanding of the truth of the gospel and to faith. Help us to be a God-dependent people who are not dependent on ourselves, on our gifts, on our abilities, but on your power. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.